Well, I've got my closing comments on the Republican National Convention and your calls. You've got questions, we've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Beginning on January 20th, of 2017, safety will be restored.
Well, that was from Donald Trump's speech last night at the Republican National Convention. Yeah, we could do a whole show. We could do many shows on the content of the speech and on your responses to the speech. I'm going to weigh in and say a few things about that, but it's Friday. So that means you've got questions, we've got answers, and the phone lines are open as of now. Anything you want to ask me, any question of any kind, anything you want to interact with me on, be it political, be it moral, be it spiritual, be it cultural, any subject whatsoever that I have any expertise in or even a strong opinion on, give me a call, 866-348-7884. As always, the earlier in the broadcast you call, the better chance we have of getting to your calls. Okay, before I talk about Donald Trump's speech, let's just finish up a couple of things with regard to Senator Cruz's speech. Now, I've read reports that said, number one, it was understood that when he accepted the invitation to speak at the convention that he was not going to endorse Donald Trump. And certainly the whole speech was submitted in advance to Republican National Committee leaders, and Donald Trump himself said that he saw it. Some have suggested that if he simply, if he gave the speech, and then when he said, don't stay home, vote your conscience, etc., if that had been taken in a positive way, because he had already congratulated Donald Trump and he had already reinforced some points of commonality with Donald Trump in terms of war on terror and stricter immigration policies and things like that. It had been suggested that if he simply said, vote your conscience and get out, you know, vote in November and then close with let's unify the party and so on, that if that had been taken positively and people had applauded rather than booed, there would have been a totally different feel. And of course, Newt Gingrich sought to say, hey, look, after all, look at what he said. It was kind of an endorsement. Well, let's listen to what Ted Cruz had to say subsequently. Clip number 7. And this is Ted Cruz the next day. And he's speaking about why he did not actually endorse Donald Trump. Clip number 7.
I will tell you, when I stood on that debate stage and they asked every candidate there, if you don't win, will you support the nominee? I raised my hand, and I raised my hand enthusiastically with full intention of doing exactly that. And I'll tell you, the day that pledge was abrogated, the day that was abrogated was the day this became personal. And as I said at the time, and I'm not going to get into criticizing or attacking Donald Trump, but I'll just give you this response. I am not in the habit of supporting people who attack my wife and attack my father.
And he said that pledge was not a blanket commitment that if you go and slander and attack Heidi, that I'm going to nonetheless come like a servile puppy dog and say thank you very much for maligning my wife and maligning my father. Now, we've got another clip to play where he responds to the idea, well, isn't this just politics? Don't you just say these things in politics? He responds to that. And then Donald Trump today, after being more presidential last night in terms of, say, not going after crooked Hillary, but referring to my opponent and things like that, not mentioning what had happened the night before with Ted Cruz, today, before leaving Cleveland, really did go after Ted Cruz, not by name, but quite explicitly and quite negatively. The plot continues to thicken. Where will it lead? We'll be right back. Phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers.
Yeah. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. By the way, for all those listening to me in Greater Charlotte, North Carolina, or throughout North Carolina, I put out a video on Facebook yesterday and then an article and then spoke to local news about the NBA's decision to pull the 2017 All-Star Game from Charlotte and potentially relocate it to New Orleans. You can read that article by going to AskDrBrown.org. You'll just see it as the latest article. And I'll weigh in on that in the next hour when we blanket so much of North Carolina with many other great stations. So you can read the article by going to AskDrBrown.org. All right, another clip from Ted Cruz. And this is when someone is saying, look, this is politics. You got to get over it. This was a Trump supporter at a Cruz meeting with his people in Texas. So clip number 8, again, this is Ted Cruz's response.
This is politics.
No, this is not politics. I will tell the truth. I will not malign. I will not insult. I will not attack. I will tell the truth. This is not a game. It is not politics. Right and wrong matters. We have not abandoned who we are in this country. No, sir, I do not believe that is correct.
All right, so that was Ted Cruz or speaking to Texas delegates and explaining why he did what he did. And I have read reports, I don't know if they're accurate, that because it was known what Ted Cruz was going to say, that there were Trump supporters who were told that when he says the line, vote your conscience, start to boo. And that would then trigger boos, of course, throughout the entire convention. And of course, he was welcomed to the stage with thunderous applause and booed off the stage with thunderous boos. Security even had to pull his wife, Heidi, out of the way for her own safety. Was it a right thing, a wrong thing? I wrote an article just laying out both sides of it, and others will have to weigh that. And I know people who are so proud of him for it, and I know others who are ashamed of him for it. Others saying that's why we hate Ted Cruz, others saying that's why we love Ted Cruz. What I do know, though, is that Donald Trump went after him today and even brought up again the National Enquirer story alleging that Rafael Cruz, Ted's father, was complicit in the assassination of JFK. You think, oh, not what you want to do the day after accepting the presidential nomination. Now go back to one of the most unfortunate moments in Mr. Trump's campaign and citing the National Enquirer and praising them again for accuracy, not what you want to do, in my humble opinion, the night after accepting the presidential nomination. Also, one other thing that happened of real interest was that the co-founder of PayPal, billionaire, openly gay, was given a slot. So this is on the last night. This is a major place. And he makes clear, look, everybody has their identity. I happen to be gay. I'm proud to be gay. And I'm also Republican, but I'm an American above all. And then mocked the idea that, you know, we're still fighting over who goes to what bathroom, as if radical transgender activism is not an issue to Americans. It's not an issue we created as Americans. It's not something that we dreamt up. It's something that came knocking at our door that we've taken issue with. And then he mentioned the fake culture wars. You're saying the redefining of marriage, these things don't matter. And then also says, look, I don't agree with every platform, every part of our platform. Well, I mean, the platform is very clear about marriage. The platform is very clear about a number of issues that pertain to things that he'd be passionate about. Let's not forget that PayPal pulled out of Charlotte, pulled out of bringing new business into Charlotte because of North Carolina's HB2. Which is something that most North Carolinians are happy with and glad to see enacted. I am one of those people, not because I hate people, because I care about fairness for everyone. And you don't turn the world upside down because of the struggles of a select few. So getting loud applause for this from the delegates, do people even know what's going on? And then Donald Trump making clear that that he is here to protect LGBTs. Well, I certainly hope so. Protect them from hatred, murder, discrimination, things like that. On the other hand, does he understand there's a conflict, a serious conflict, when you say, here's our platform, I'm standing with evangelicals, I assure you I'm going to protect your liberties, whereas those in the LGBT community feel that our liberties are an attack on them, and then we who are evangelicals and conservative Christians feel that their activism is an attack on us, does Mr. Trump not understand the conflict? Let me play one more clip, and then let's listen to Donald Trump, clip number 5, and then Rachel Maddow. Then we'll go to your calls. Donald Trump speaking about protection of LGBTQ citizens, and then Rachel Maddow, openly lesbian, of course, well-known news commentator on MSNBC. Clip number 5.
As your president, I will do everything in my power to protect our LGBTQ citizens from the violence and oppression of a hateful foreign ideology. Believe me. And I have to say, as a Republican, it is so nice to hear you cheering for what I just said. Thank you.
Yeah, well, of course. Amen to that. Absolutely. Amen to that. Speaking about ISIS, speaking about radical Islam. Yeah, of course. I want a president that's going to protect LGBT people from violent attacks or hateful attacks. Of course, wherever they come from, of course. And in particular here, he's speaking about Islam. The question is, does he not realize that most of those in America who identify as LGBT, notice he even added in the Q, so just picture him saying that, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer. This has got to add the queer acronym, queer part in now. Your average gay and lesbian person in America feels much more threatened by conservative Christian beliefs than by Muslims coming over to kill them. Does Mr. Trump not understand that there is somewhat of a conflict there? All right, Rachel Maddow weighing in, clip number 6.
And he talked about protecting the LGBTQ community from foreign dangers, which is fine, but there are domestic dangers as well. And again, his running mate is, a lot of people believe, one of them.
Exactly. Exactly. I don't think, personally, that Donald Trump is intending to play both sides against the middle in a duplicitous way. My own opinion, I don't think he recognizes how impossible it is to be the champion of both sides. It's just my opinion. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Boston, Massachusetts. Eric, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, thanks, Dr. Brown. My question is about eternal security, one faith that we say. My position is that I do believe that one can apostatize from the faith. And in a discussion, a friend of mine brought up who is a Calvinist, so maybe not exactly eternal security, but a Calvinist, and they brought up Jeremiah 32:40, and I know you've written a commentary on Jeremiah, and you and I pretty much see eye to eye on this issue and many other issues, but in particular this verse, the ending of the verse says, but I will put my fear into their hearts so that they will not depart from me, speaking of the new covenant. So I just was wondering how we can understand that, because it seems to be putting it on God that we won't depart from him because of the fear that he puts in us. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, I was just curious.
That being the case, then, that there would not need to be constant warnings about apostasy in that case. There would not need to be teaching about it and examples of it and examples given from the Old Testament. The answer is that we are in a transition age now. The new covenant has been instituted, but we don't experience it in its fullness. For example, the fullness of the new covenant, according to Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, is that you don't need anyone teaching anymore. You don't need anyone saying, know the Lord, because they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. At that point, when the new covenant is fully realized among the people of Israel at the end of this age. No, there will not be backsliding or turning away. But we're in a transition age now where we're experiencing the first fruits of the new covenant, but not its fullness. If we were experiencing its fullness, we wouldn't need to be teaching anyone. I wouldn't need to be on the radio instructing people, encouraging them to get deeper in God. We wouldn't be praying about backsliding and things like that. Even if you put aside the idea of forever falling away, there wouldn't be any falling away at all. And your Calvinist friend does believe that someone could temporarily fall away and then come back. So you have to ask Revelation 2 and 3, where Jesus warns the churches in Asia Minor and tells them to repent. Why do they need to repent if they're enjoying the fullness of the new covenant? So we're in a transition age. It has been instituted, but are not experiencing the fullness. When the fullness is experienced, there'll be no more backsliding. I hope that helps, sir.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, so just to reiterate once more, Eric, my understanding is, yes, the new covenant has been inaugurated. Yes, God has written his laws on our hearts. Yes, we have experienced forgiveness of sins in a once-for-all way, meaning that as far as our salvation, we don't need to go every day or week or month or year and get re-saved and re-forgiven as far as our salvation is concerned. At the same time, it's clear from the teaching of the New Testament that we are not yet experiencing the fullness of the new covenant. And when that is fully inaugurated, or I should say fully brought to pass through the entire people of God, there will be no more backsliding, there will be no more apostasy. The fact that the New Testament warns, the fact that the New Testament, gives instruction for repentance among believers and for turning away from sin among believers, that indicates that we are not experiencing the fullness of the New Covenant, because every covenant has goals, and there are ultimate goals in this, and we are in a transition age. The Messiah has come. We're in the Messianic era, but we're praying for the coming of the Messianic era in its fullness. The kingdom of God has broken in, but the kingdom of God has not yet fully arrived. We pray for the coming of that kingdom as it continues to spread around the earth. It's the same with the new covenant. So it's a fair question your friend asked, but you have to say, okay, based on that, then why do you have all of the New Testament teaching this and this and this and this that would presuppose that we have not yet experienced the fullness of the new covenant? We are in that already and not yet stage in this age. 866-34-TRUTH. One other note about the speech last night. It was known that it was going to be long. My biggest problem trying to watch it was that Donald Trump is much better speaking extemporaneously, just speaking freely what's on his heart, what's on his mind. That's one of the things that makes him as popular as he is, the way that he does that. The problem is, in a setting like that, there's no way that you're just going to get up and speak from your heart or mind. Now, I mean, I could easily see doing it if you're seasoned in that particular way or been speaking, you know, for decades in certain settings, and you can put notes together in your head and get up and speak. I mean, I can do that. Other preachers and teachers can do that. But in a setting like that, if I had been speaking at a convention like that, let's say I was some local politician, they would want the speech submitted in advance. So you'd have to write the whole thing out. And then that's the challenge. Now that it's written out, how do you deliver it? Well, President Obama is a master of using the teleprompter. He was a master orator with the teleprompter and often struggles. Sometimes to this day still will struggle without it. We'll get stuck on words or things like that. But a master orator with a teleprompter, and not as strong. He's gotten much better, of course, but not as strong without it. Well, it's the opposite with Donald Trump. The teleprompter, it was a very slow delivery, and it was difficult for me to listen to. So after a while, I thought, you know, I'll just read the whole transcript later. But watching reaction on Twitter, was really fascinating. I mean, you had people appalled as if it was Adolf Hitler speaking, and you had people loving it as if, thank God, finally, someone standing up here in America. And I would imagine there's going to be similar responses when Hillary Clinton speaks. I would imagine that. That wouldn't surprise me at all. And I would imagine that the Democratic convention is going to be unbelievably far left in many ways, shockingly so. It will point to the stark contrast between the parties and the candidates and the challenges that many have of being able to vote for either candidate. Again, categorically, a vote for Hillary Clinton remains impossible for me, and I would urge you to think that through if you plan to vote for her. I would urge you, if you're a follower of Jesus, not to, for many reasons. That's ultimately between you and God. What I'm going to do, I may never even announce. This may ultimately be something private, because if I don't have a deep enough conviction for others, why should I share what I'm doing privately and influence others? But right now, I honestly do not know what I would do in terms of would I vote for Donald Trump or not, just to be totally candid with you. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Rockland, Massachusetts. Ken, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call again.
You're welcome.
So it's one of my couple of comments about Cruz's speech and stuff, and I am somewhat really disappointed in the outcome of that speech, and so I just want to give my comments on why.
Mm-hmm.
During the speech, he made a reference to the Baptist Church in South Carolina that openly forgave the person who went down there and committed those murders. So, being a Christian, who Ted Cruz claims to be, and I understand the comments that happened between Trump and Cruz, why can't Ted Cruz exercise that turning the other cheek in this circumstance and try to unite the party? Because this isn't about Ted Cruz. This is about America.
Yep.
So that's one of my comments anyway.
Yeah. So Ken, you are among many who feel that same way. I had a Christian leader on the phone with me yesterday saying that very thing. What does Jesus teach about forgiveness and how are we to respond? Others might say, it's nothing to do with forgiveness. It has to do with, in Ted Cruz's eyes, Donald Trump disqualified himself from being an endorsable candidate. In other words, let's just say that the Republican primaries ended up with the election of David Duke, you know, white supremacist David Duke. And David, come up with something else. Let's just say, God forbid, that Donald Trump, once he got the nomination, said, I now have a shoot to kill policy with all Muslims in America. I mean, God forbid, even horrible words to say. All right. Ted Cruz would not endorse him because he would find that non-endorsable. In other words, saying I'll support whoever the candidate is was within the context of them being normal candidates holding to normal values and things like that. If something changed along the way, then the position could easily be, I can't do that in conscience. So is there forgiveness on a personal level? Only God knows. On that, did Donald Trump apologize? Only God knows. Many feel it would have made Ted Cruz look very bad and show no integrity after what was said about his wife and about his father, and if it traces back to Donald Trump, about him with the alleged, you know, sex scandal nonsense that the National Enquirer publicized, that without a public apology from Donald Trump, it would then make Ted Cruz look like he had no integrity. But on the forgiveness level, I fully agree with you. On the level of could I do this in conscience before the nation, now that this person has acted a particular way, that's the other question that would come up. And look, you can, you can forget. Tell you what, real quick, we're almost out of time. One more comment, back to you.
Okay, well, he could have done it a different way. He could have said, you know what, I don't agree what was said. And, you know, he could have explained something that way. But for the good of the country, I will honor the pledge.
Yeah, yeah,
that I
Ken, I understand that, and many agree with you, sir. Many absolutely agree with you. Others think he feels Donald Trump's election will be for the bad of the country, and they'll see that Ted Cruz was right and will lead the country in the right direction in 2020.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. And with that, we go right back to the phones. In New York, Roger, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi. I was wondering, with so many court cases having to do with gay rights, has anybody ever pointed out that the Bible in the courtroom that people take the oath on condemns homosexuality?
I don't know that has been pointed out, but I would say that many people would say that they shouldn't be swearing on a Bible. You have atheists who say, why are we swearing on a Bible? You have people from other faiths or non-faiths that don't want to do it or don't agree with it. You have people who are totally secular who don't agree with it. So I think the larger question is, why are people required to swear on a Bible? And what does that actually mean in our society today? It once meant something, but in point of fact, what does it mean today when maybe most people swearing on it don't even believe what's in it?
Yeah, so, right. I know.
Yeah.
Can I say something about Ted Cruz?
Yeah, go ahead. Sure.
I think his attitude should, and it would have been a better witness if he had said that he accepted his loss as God's will, as a believer. You know?
But does he believe that? In other words, what's his theology? Is the theology that if Hillary Clinton wins, that it's God's will, or is that God revealing the sinful condition of the nation? I don't know what his theology is on that. But that's a great point. If that was his conviction, then he could say that. Doesn't mean that he would endorse Donald Trump. But yeah, that's a fair question. And I've asked the question, you know, Christians who opposed Barack Obama, when he was elected, did you say, okay, it was God's will that he was elected? Or did people not do God's will? Do we say whoever's elected, that's God's will? Or in a democratic republic, do we say God's will is to let the people decide? Or is that completely pushing him away from sovereignty? Or does he work through human decisions and end up accomplishing his will? That's another discussion we have had. But thank you, Roger. I appreciate it. Okay, listen. Someone called in and wanted me to know that the Q in LGBTQ stands for questioning, not queer. No. It stands for either or. Trust me, I've followed this very carefully for well over a decade. And the Q, many use it for queer, and some use it for questioning. Okay. And when Donald Trump used it last night, if you asked him what the Q stood for, I doubt he would have said questioning. All right. But I hear from people all the time, proudly in the queer community, you do queer studies at colleges and universities. They're vocabulary cards for kindergarten, or I should say for elementary school children, teaching them the meanings of queer and genderqueer and things like that. So the Q can mean questioning. Some use it like that. But it certainly means queer and could mean both and either or. By the way, so I could have said the Q means queer or questioning, but certainly queer was included in it. 866-348-7884. Let us go to, I'll tell you what, I've got only a few seconds before the break, so stay right there. Jason, Jeff, Haley coming next to you folks. Yeah, Q means we are close to the, that's close, that's a C, not a Q. But we'll come back to that. Listen, friends, my battle is not with gays and lesbians. My battle is with a devil who hates gays and lesbians, who hates conservative Christians, who hates Muslims, who hates Jews. That's who my battle is with, a devil who wants to destroy human beings and who stands daily to insult and blaspheme the name of the Lord. That's my foe. That's the one I'm fighting against. That's the one I hate. For everybody else, I have love. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. 866-348-7884. Number to call. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's go to Jason in Miami, Florida. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call, and thank you to your ministry, Dr. Brown. It's a pleasure to talk to you again.
Well, thank you.
I have a question, sir, on degrees of sin. I know that they exist. I know there's scriptures where, specifically in the New Testament, Jesus says it'll be more tolerable for that city on the day of judgment, and the verse indicating stripes or lashes. So my question is, is there a way for us to tell what sins are worse than others, and particularly in our political environment, we see more focused on, for instance, sexual issues or life issues, and another side focused on equality issues and rights of individuals. How can we discern what we should focus on and what should have our priority as far as fighting for causes or crying out about injustices and which sins, you know, to devote our attention to?
Important question, Jason, because even now the parties would divide over that, with say, Republicans saying we're the party of life, we're pro-life, and then Democrats say, but you favor capital punishment, you start all these wars, and the argument goes back and forth like that. And those are valid questions to raise. I do have a video that addresses the larger question, are some sins worse than others? So folks can go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, and then just if they search for sins or worse sins, they'll find that in the digital library there, addressing the larger issues. So, yes, of course, the Bible does make clear that some sins are worse than others. Jesus speaks of the weightier matters of the law and rebukes leaders for concentrating on the minutia and not giving themselves to the more weighty issues. And we know, of course, that when Jesus says to Pilate that those that turned him over to Pilate committed the greater sin than Pilate was committing. And we also know that throughout Scripture, certain sins would have, say, a death penalty or a severe punishment and others lesser. So, for example, if the question was asked, which is worse, to eat shellfish or to murder, there was no question about that in Old Testament times. So the bigger question now that you ask is, how do we know which is worse? On a personal level, Jason, in our own lives, there are things that we would have to harden ourselves to a certain degree in order to commit a particular sin. In other words, if the sin that I committed was I thought something negative about my neighbor, I thought that they were parking their car in a way that was getting in the way of my car pulling out of the driveway, and I thought a negative thought, like they're just stupid and selfish. Well, that's sinful. That's wrong. But it would take a lot more hardness of heart to get to the point where I would murder my neighbor, right? I mean, who can imagine what someone gets to get to that point? So in that sense, you are hardening your heart. You are going further and further. It's one thing, for example, if your neighbor's wife is attractive and you look at her lustfully, well, you've sinned. You've committed adultery in your heart, but it'd be far more severe to actually go over and try to have an affair with her. However, That being said, when we look at social issues, we have to look at a couple of factors. One is, what does the Bible put an emphasis on? When did God judge Israel? What were the things that caused him to judge Israel? You have to look at those. Idolatry was always at the top of the list. So America's idolatry takes on different forms, but it's our obsession with earthly material things, our carnality, our narcissism. That's a serious issue. Our addiction to entertainment and sports and earthly physical things, that's a form of idolatry. That's a serious issue. Sexual immorality is always something that was major in the Old Testament, but it was normally associated with idolatry. And I think we see the same in America. The more materialistic we get, the more immoral we become. But then one of the issues that was high on the list was the shedding of innocent blood. Another was injustice towards the poor. So these are all major issues in God's sight. And in Jeremiah's day, God told him that he could not forgive what Judah had done because of the shedding of innocent blood, in particular, offering children up to idols, killing of babies. So that's why we say abortion is so high on the list, in something very important in God's sight. And then when you have something, for example, that fundamentally changes foundational structures of society, like the assault on marriage or the redefinition of marriage, these are things we must address. I would say the church has been hypocritical, not because it has stood strongly against gay activism, but because it also didn't stand strongly against no-fault divorce. That's where I would say there was hypocrisy, and we allowed a foundational institution of great importance to the nation to be trashed in many ways. So that's how I would look at it. What has the greatest emphasis in Scripture, and then what leads to the greatest harm to society? Those, I would say, are the things that we must emphasize. And if someone points out a blind spot to me, let's say, for example, I was smoking and drinking, but I was trying to get my diet in order, and someone said, "You're a hypocrite. Smoking and drinking, you're going to kill yourself. Why are you focused on your diet?" Is the right answer, "Oh, then I'll eat whatever I want"? No, the right answer is, "Okay, I'll also focus on my smoking and drinking along with my diet." So if someone says, "You Christians have been hypocritical because you haven't emphasized this or you haven't emphasized that," I'd say, "Okay, right, we should add that in." That's how I would approach it. Hey, Jason, thank you for the call and the good question. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jeff in Woodbridge, Virginia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Doc. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure thing.
I wanted to start by saying that I love you and what you do and all your work, and appreciate you greatly and have the utmost respect and reverence for you. But I called earlier when you were talking about the voting situation.
Sure.
When you had said how you couldn't vote for Hillary, and then, you know, that you weren't ready there, I guess, yet to say that you could vote for him. And I don't figure I could say from the get-go I was a Trump guy. I knew when she was a possibility that it didn't matter who the Republicans put up, that's who I'd be voting for. And
right.
I mean, literally, it wouldn't matter. And, you know, to say that the Christian folks by her platform shouldn't, or in good conscience couldn't vote for her, I really don't see any other way. You know, like us being Americans, there's people who are walking around here maimed or aren't here anymore to give us the right to vote. So I feel like as Americans, we have to. And then to look at the situation realistically, he may not be... If I had my pick, it'd be Carson, but that's not our reality. That's who I preferred from the get-go. I liked a piece of all of them, and some stuff I didn't like from each candidate. You know, it's like you copy and paste all of them into one perfect one. But now that we're left with him, a vote staying home is voting for her, and then voting third party is voting for her. I feel like we have no choice but to vote for him in turn, or we're helping her, we're escorting her in. And just by her abortion platform, you know, I don't affiliate with any party. I'm an issue voter. And so I don't feel like I have a choice as far as just the abortion platform alone. And then I know I heard on Seculo the other day that the Republicans had sent out a new statement about Israel and being wholly more pro-Israel.
It's tremendously strong, Jeff, on Israel. It's tremendously strong on religious liberties. It's tremendously strong on pro-life, pro-family, the Republican platform. I'm just jumping in so I can respond before the break. But first, thank you for the very, very kind words. I deeply appreciate that. I take it very seriously. And secondly, I fully respect where you're coming from. You are speaking for many, many, maybe even a majority of those who are not for Trump at the beginning, saying, yes, we have to vote for him. I fully respect that, and I fully respect the importance of voting. The question I would ask is, what if someone felt that if Donald Trump was elected, he would do more damage in other ways. He would get us into a reckless war. He would say things that would degrade America internationally. He might end up doing things the opposite of what we expect once elected, and therefore in conscience we can't be the ones to put him in and say, okay, we're gonna vote for other offices and let the church be the church. And maybe the church in America needs Hillary Clinton as president before the church wakes up, because we're so carnal and materialistic and backslidden. So let the will of the Lord be done. But that being said, Jeff, that's why I said I may not announce what I'm going to do at all, because unless I have a firm conviction, I don't want to try to influence someone. But thank you, sir, for the kind words. I fully respect where you're coming from.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. You've got questions. We've got answers. We go to Jacksonville, Florida. Carl, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing well. Thank you. What's up?
I would like to ask you, is this questions and answers? You've got questions and we've got answers, because it might not be pertaining to the subject.
Anything you want to ask me that pertains to the show, go ahead.
Okay. The first question, I'd like to chop this up into many questions. The first question is, were Ananias and Sapphira truly saved?
We don't know, but you can make an excellent case that they were. They appear among the believers. They're doing what the other believers are doing. And as a result of them dropping dead, it says that great fear fell upon the whole church. So the believers
Go ahead, Dr. Brown. What were you going to say?
Yeah, so the believers certainly took this to heart. Like, we don't want to mess with the Holy Spirit. So they were probably known as believers in their midst. Now, does that mean that they, quote, lost their salvation? Or does that mean that God judged them for that sin and they died in judgment, could still be saved? That could be debated. But we don't know. We just have meager information in Acts 5.
Yeah, I don't know. You know, I have mixed thoughts about that, if they were saved or not saved. I kind of lean towards that they were saved. I don't know.
Right. Well, that seems to be the most evident. Okay, so the next part of the question.
When Jesus says, when the people when they see Jesus, and he says, they say, I've cast out many devils in your name and healed in your name and things like this. Well, in order to do that, they had to be saved. Okay, what happened with those people? Did they depart from the faith that Jesus would say?
Right.
Would say,
I never knew you. Right. So Matthew, the 7th chapter, when Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, didn't we drive out demons in your name and perform many marvelous works in your name, etc.? And he had just said in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only those who do the will of my Father. And then Jesus says in response to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. So here's the question. I never knew you. Does that mean that you were never among me? You were never among my followers? So that would have meant that they were doing counterfeit miracles, or that they were deceived. They thought they were prophesying in his name and driving out demons in his name, but they really weren't. So that's one way of reading it, because he said, I never knew you. But the other way, Carl, would be in harmony with the idea that they once knew the Lord and were operating by his power. A Jewish excommunication formula of that day would say, I never knew you. When you were excommunicating someone, you would say, I never knew you. And we know that from centuries after, we believe that was used in Jesus' day. So that could mean then that they knew the Lord, operated in his power, and then turned away And his response is a word of excommunication. I never knew you. What is clear to me, sir, is that the New Testament promises God's keeping power, that no one can pluck us out of his hand, and that we are eternally safe in him. And the New Testament also tells us that he will not force us to stay in his house, and that we cannot lose our salvation. Like, I lost my glasses. I had to wear other pair of glasses today because I can't find my glasses at home. I lost them somewhere. I just misplaced them. You don't do that with your salvation. I just misplaced it. Rather, it is a willful denial, a willful walking away. Do we have the power to say no to the Lord and forfeit our salvation? Yes. But if we submit our lives to him, he's promised to keep us. Hey, I've got to run to other calls, but thank you for the questions. If you got more pieces, we'll try to get to them another day. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Germantown, Maryland. Michael, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
I wanted to ask about, yes, hello?
Go ahead.
I wanted to ask about the group, it's called 12 Tribes, the Commonwealth of Israel. I don't know if you've ever heard of the group, but if you have, I wanted to get your take on that group and if you think that they're a sect.
I've never heard of them, but the title would certainly make me wonder. Can you tell me in short their distinctive beliefs?
Yeah, I first heard of the group this past weekend at the Reset Together rally in Washington. There was a group set up, and I think their basic beliefs are that they try to follow after the first church and that all of them live together in one Christian community.
Uh-huh.
And when they were handing out literature, and it just seems like that they feel like they're the remnant and that any other Christian denomination that doesn't do the same is not walking according to the Bible.
Got it. All right. So I just typed in info on their website. So it's 12tribes.com. We all live together like a big extended family. Almost looks like, almost kind of Mennonite-ish, except the guys have longer hair. But, you know, just kind of a very simple, we live this way because we follow the teachings of Yahshua. So they got the Savior's name wrong. That's not uncommon. If they say, listen, this is a way that we find New Testament community. We live together. We live communally. We share everything we have. We feel that's a New Testament pattern. Many have done that through the centuries, and that's great. I've friends that have lived like that in the mission field for decades like that. So do they hold, though, to other biblical truths? Do they believe in salvation through the blood of Jesus? Do they believe that he died and rose from the dead? Do they believe that he is the divine Savior? Do they believe in the absolute authority of Scripture, etc.? If they hold to those things and then just say, look, we believe there are problems with the organized church and we've come together, that's one thing. If they believe that they are the only legitimate believers, then either they don't know the Lord at all and are in deception, or they know the Lord but just have an exaggerated view of their own importance. But there are plenty of groups like that over the years. Some of them have been sincere and godly and honorable people, and that's what they see in the Scripture, and they feel that's the best way to live. My close friend Scott Volk, that you've heard on the air with me many times, in fact, he'll be on with me next Thursday. Scott lived in community for like 9.5 years where everything was shared together. They had everything in common, and they were certainly part of the larger body. So you really have to see exactly what they believe, but it's apparently just a little group of people. That's all. In other words, it's not some spreading group that's growing all over America with 50 branches, from what I can tell. Look at their website. Okay, God bless you, sir. Appreciate the call. Listen, if you're on hold right now, stay there, because shortly after the next hour starts, we're going to be going right back to the phones, and you folks will be first. Visit the website, check out our special resource offer and latest articles and videos. My bottom line today, I've said it over and over again, but if you want to avoid the walls, stay in the middle of the road.
Well, I've got my closing comments on the Republican National Convention and your calls. You've got questions, we've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I would like to thank the evangelical and religious community, because I'll tell you what, the support that they've given me, and I'm not sure I totally deserve it, has been so amazing and has had such a big reason for me being here tonight.
Yeah, I very much appreciate Donald Trump's tone in saying that last night, his humility in saying that. Doesn't know if he fully deserves the support that he's gotten. I appreciate that. And certainly he knows what his life has been up to now, and he knows it's been very different than many evangelical values. And he is listening to input from evangelicals. Have I seen changes I desire to see? Not yet, but still praying and hoping. One more clip. This is Michael Brown. You are listening to The Line of Fire. Yeah, I'm spending a few minutes talking about the Republican National Convention, but it's Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. And therefore, anything you want to talk to me about, be it the elections, be it moral cultural issues in America, be it the NBA announcing, in my view, what is a bigoted, discriminatory, closed-minded, intolerant decision to move the All-Star Game out of North Carolina, out of Charlotte next year, if you want to weigh in on that. But any question you have of any kind, you've got questions, we've got answers. I'm going to be going to your calls shortly. One more clip from Donald Trump's speech last night at the Republican National Convention, accepting the nomination for the Republican Party nominee for president. Clip number four, as Donald Trump continues to talk about his relationship with evangelicals.
They have much to contribute to our politics, yet our laws prevent you from speaking your minds from your own pulpits. An amendment pushed by Lyndon Johnson many years ago threatens religious institutions with a loss of their tax-exempt status if they openly advocate their political views. Their voice has been taken away. I am going to work very hard to repeal that language and to protect free speech for all Americans.
Now, it's great to hear that. And by the way, as you notice, Donald Trump is not the best speaking with a teleprompter. It's kind of that forced, slow speech, but it also keeps him on target in terms of not going on tangents and saying things that he might regret afterwards. And the overall listenership polls that have done were very favorable on his speech. Now, I've read others who said, boy, the speech was really good if you read it, but when you heard it, it wasn't. And then I've heard some trashing it and saying they're shaking in their boots over what's coming, and others thinking it's great. I'm not even giving my larger evaluation. But I will say this. That same night in his speech before his speech to have openly gay billionaire Peter Thiel of PayPal, co-founder of PayPal, to get up and talk about the fake culture wars and to denigrate the effects of transgender activism in America right now and to say, look, I don't agree with everything on the platform, but, you know, I'm gay, Republican, American. Yeah, by all means, welcome everyone, fellow citizens working together for the good of America. Yeah, we stand shoulder to shoulder in that respect. But as I said in the first hour, I want to repeat, I don't believe Donald Trump understands the nature of embracing the complete freedom and activism on both sides, the conservative evangelical, conservative Christian, and gay lesbian activists. There's a conflict there. There is. Doesn't mean you can't be neighbors, be kind to each other. There's conflict. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. We go back to the phones. John in Charlotte, North Carolina, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Thank you, Michael. It's great to be able to listen to your program again. We've been out of state for a couple of months, and I'm driving around doing errands and listening to you and enjoying it.
Thank you.
I wanted to weigh in, if I may, on the Trump thing. And, you know, I've probably gone through a lot of angst like everybody else about the guy. I initially was a Ben Carson guy and then a Cruz guy. I realized Ben wasn't going to be able to do that, and I like them both. But the problem and the anxiety about Trump, I was thinking about this. It's clear that Hillary Clinton is, and what she does and what she stands for, and I think there's no doubt about that within the Christian community. Trump, on the other hand, you know, most of the criticisms about him, other than, you know, the obvious, his crassness and just not very nice speech about other people, but they're afraid of what he might do. I've been kind of pondering that, and...
Are you still there, John? I tell you what. I know you're pondering, so you're thinking, but somehow we got cut off there. We'll find out what's going on. Joey, grab clip number two. Again, here's where I'm at. Just, I want you to know emotionally, just my own state of mind. I want to be able to vote for Donald Trump. I would like to be able to, because I would like to vote for someone who I believe will do good for our country, and also, at the same time, vote against Hillary Clinton coming in. But I could only do that if I could do it in conscience. All right. So let's listen to what Donald Trump said last night in terms of this particular moment in history.
Our convention occurs at a moment of crisis for our nation. The attacks on our police and the terrorism of our cities threaten our very way of life. Any politician who does not grasp this danger is not fit to lead our country.
Yeah, there's no question. There's no question that we're in a critical hour, a crisis hour in many ways. The question is, what will the next election bring in terms of moving us deeper into crisis, further from crisis? Is the best thing whatever wakes up the church? Is that what's best for America? Is that a small-minded, wrong-headed way of looking at it? These are all questions that we're asking as believers. But some say, okay, if Donald Trump is elected, then he's got the nuclear codes. I mean, he could recklessly launch a world war or destroy civilization. You think, oh, it's never going to happen. Yeah, I understand the discussion that's going on, the back and forth. So there's certain things that Donald Trump would have to do to earn my trust as a voter. And I'm not laying them out in detail right now. All right, somehow we got cut off, John, but back to you. You were pondering the potential of something dangerous or wrong that Donald Trump would do, or something destructive that he would do if elected. So back to you.
Well, thank you. I was looking at this. You know, once he became the clear candidate that was going to be running for president, I thought about it and prayed, and I believed what I received from the Holy Spirit is we shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be anxious. We don't have to worry. We know what Clinton is about. We know what she's done. We know what she stands for. Biblical principles such as wasting money and going into debt are all part of that whole platform and that liberal ilk. Whereas Trump, on the other hand, he's very frugal with money. He believes in, he does have some biblical principles that he abides by, even though he thinks he's God himself. But that doesn't mean that he's going to blow up. And most of the stuff that I hear about him are just fearful you know, what if he does this or what if he does that? Well, we don't know. And I'm going to trust God. And
that's fine. Let me just jump in, and I lost you cutting out for a second. So let me just say this, John. First, welcome back to Charlotte. So glad you can be listening to two full hours, which is only in the greater Charlotte area. So, okay, the question would be, what if he just continues to be who he is? For example, the day after receiving the nomination, he went after Ted Cruz, not by name, but explicitly, pretty aggressively this morning, and raised again the possibility that Ted Cruz's father, Rafael, was involved with the assassination of JFK because the National Enquirer reported it. It's that type of behavior that many feel degrades the nation, could easily alienate other leaders and countries, a recklessness to it. And other decisions could be made along the way that could be equally reckless and destructive. So in other words, it's not saying he would do something out of character, but that he would stay in character. That's the concern. If the Holy Spirit laid it in your heart not to worry and you feel confident that was the Holy Spirit, then, hey, you shared that and you go walk with the Lord and act accordingly. The last thing I would do is discourage you from that. I'm simply clarifying some concerns that people have. Not that he'd do something out of character, but that he'd stay in character. But thank you, sir, and may the Lord demonstrate his power in the coming months. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to... No, we don't. No, we don't. Let's go to Los Angeles. Don, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you doing?
Very well, thank you.
I followed most of the Republican National Convention, and I was listening to the speech by Ted Cruz, and you know, and I don't know. I'm wondering, as a lot of people who've criticized him, listen to the entire speech, because first of all, he congratulated Donald Trump on his victory and being chosen as the Republican nominee. So if he really wanted to just throw Donald Trump under the bus altogether, he probably wouldn't even have done that. You're not voting for just one candidate. I think one thing that was very important is that we were trying to get away from the Republican National Conventions of the past, which really weren't suitable for conservative Christians. And I think the platform, as I understand, is the most conservative in a long time. I do like Mike Pence as the vice presidential candidate. And I agree with you in terms of Donald Trump himself. I've been a Ted Cruz supporter and so forth, and I really, have my reservations with Donald Trump, but I'm trying to look at other aspects, like the platform, his vice presidential running mate and things of that sort. And the fact, Donald Trump, like a lot of politicians, is obviously making a lot of promises. And the thing is that he's going to live up to them, because I know when I voted for George W. Bush, he said, I'm a born-again Christian, and I'm going to do this and this. And then we saw what happened later on is that he pretty much, threw the Christian conservatives to the curb once he got reelected and so forth. So
that might be an exaggeration of throwing to the curb, but let's just say we tend to fall into the same trap, white evangelicals in particular, of expecting the Republican candidate to do all these things. He gets our vote, he gets us behind him, and then once elected, either does none of it or does little of it, but disappoints us one way or another. And frankly, to the degree we put our trust in a person to do that, mm-hmm. we deserve to be disappointed. So, I mentioned this in the first hour, sir, but there are some who claim because everyone knew, the RNC and Donald Trump knew, RNC leadership and Donald Trump knew that Ted Cruz was not going to endorse Trump and yet was going to be speaking, and they saw the speech and had no problem with it in mm-hmm. advance, that It could have been taken the way Newt Gingrich put it, which is, well, this was a tacit endorsement without actually endorsing. And since he said, you know, don't stay home, go out and vote, vote your conscience. Okay, so vote your conscience, that was obviously like code word, meaning I'm not endorsing Donald Trump. But it's alleged that when those words were spoken, the delegates were told to start booing at that moment and then to turn it a certain way. What if when he said that they had all cheered? Right. Just that's the what if that some have asked. You would have thought, hey, that was a positive speech. He congratulated Trump. He talked about key issues that Trump also talks about. He said, go out and vote. He was going to close with let's unite as a Republican Party. So if they had applauded instead of booed, it would have been taken in a positive way. In any case, Jesus is the savior, not Barack Obama, not Donald Trump, not Hillary Clinton.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I've been waiting for more information before reporting this on the air, but don't have more information yet. So in case you didn't hear, within the last hour and a half or so, breaking news that in Munich, Germany, there was a shooting, apparently multiple shooters, but that's still unclear. Shooting in a mall in Munich, at least six dead, others wounded. Don't have more details. I was waiting to see is this going to be associated with ISIS or some Muslim immigrant or things like that? Was it just a local German shooter or shooters? The only thing I've seen is that ISIS is celebrating. But don't have more information yet. Tragic, though, in any case, another shaking event in Europe. These types of things are even more traumatic in that they happen less mass shootings in Europe than they happen in America. They're traumatic enough here. And for the families of the victims, there is no measure of the trauma. It's agony. But may God move, may God's kingdom advance on the earth in the midst of human sin and suffering. Okay, 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go back to your phone calls, the NBA announced yesterday that they're pulling the All-Star game from Charlotte, North Carolina, 2017 to punish the city for HB 2, House Bill 2, which the state legislature put into law in response to a radical bill passed by the City Council of Charlotte, North Carolina. We did not have all types of major, major problems that had to be addressed in the city. All right? There was not a crisis that had to be addressed. Instead, a radical bill was passed despite outcry from tens of thousands of citizens saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And it was pushed through by the mayor and the city council, and it effectively rendered all public bathrooms and locker rooms gender neutral. That's what it did effectively. So HB2 reversed that and put in some other provisos as well. Now, when the NBA agreed to bring the All-Star game to Charlotte, the laws were basically what they are today. So there was no problem bringing things here before. What changed? Well, the NBA says it's about fairness and respect and tolerance. No, this is not fair. This is not respect. This is intolerance. And it shows no respect, save for the 15-year-old girl who, based on the city council ruling, could, let's say she's going to the local fitness club to work out, and it's let's say it's a public facility or something like that. She could have to be there in the shower stall and locker room with a male who walks in who identifies as a female. Where's the fairness and respect to her? What about the implications in the schools? The federal government's putting pressure on North Carolina about what's happening in the schools. You're gonna impose that on children in schools? That's ridiculous. That's absurd. Not only so, but the NBA does not show no difference between gender. In fact, they have the NBA and the WNBA. What if LeBron James identified as a woman? Would they let him play in the WNBA? I think not. I think not. And I don't think the other ladies would think it's fair. And yet that's what you're saying. Hey, 15-year-old boy identifies as a girl. He can play on the girls' basketball team. Is that fair to the girls? Of course not. Of course not. So, and then they said, well, the most likely city they're going to move it to is New Orleans. And the laws in Louisiana are the same as in North Carolina. And the facility that they were going to hold it in New Orleans has the same bathroom privacy laws as we'd have in where the Charlotte Hornets play. So it is so hypocritical. It is an example of bullying. And I read that a co-owner of the Charlotte Hornets has put the blame of this on the city council and the mayor, saying, you started this whole thing. You provoked this whole thing. You say, but look, I support the right of Christian Bakers, and if they you come there a gay couple, then you want your wedding cake, you know, two men, you say, hey, I would like you to do a wedding cake, you know, for Jimmy and Johnny, and say, so sorry, that violates my religious convictions, but if you go across the street, there are great bakers there, if tell them we sent you, you get a 10% discount. That's a whole lot different than bullying a city and state, saying if you don't comply, we're going to pull our business out of you and try to hurt you. Very, very, very different scenarios. Let's not compare them as if they were equal, all right? Governor Pat McCrory said this, the sports and entertainment elite, Attorney General Roy Cooper, and the liberal media have for months misrepresented our laws and maligned the people of North Carolina simply because most people believe boys and girls should be able to use school bathrooms, locker rooms, and showers without the opposite sex president. Thank you, Governor McCrory. Thank you. Target, you know, the Target stores and their ridiculous policy change that if a man identifies as a woman, he can use the woman's dressing room. Ladies, how do you feel about that? Well, a guy was arrested recently at a Target store for what? For that very thing. He went in there, identifies as a woman, goes by a woman's name, dresses as a woman. He went in there and was caught videotaping the ladies changing. He gets excited by it. To him, it's like pornography. Obviously, one step closer because you're right there. I thought that wasn't going to happen. I thought that was going to happen. Well, North Carolina can't stop Target as a private store from doing what it wants, but it can certainly say we're not going to have that as our statewide policy for public facilities. And for doing that, the NBA is punishing North Carolina. Talk about bigotry. Talk about intolerance. Talk about exclusivity. Talk about discrimination. Talk about lack of fairness and lack of respect. So what do? You stand up to bullies. The NBA has become the National Bullying Association. And I saw a statement from Steph Curry, committed Christian. He and his wife committed Christians. Charlotte's his home city, member of a leading church here in Charlotte. And, it hurts him that the All-Star game wasn't going to be played here. He was excited about bringing it to his home city and all these players coming in. And it's kind of a festive celebratory week, which now Commissioner Adam Silver of the NBA said, well, it's not going to work. You know, maybe we can bring the game back in 2019. In other words, comply, and we'll bring things here in 2019. Compromise your convictions, put dollars beyond common sense, safety, and morality, and we'll bring the game here. But the whole issue that we come back to, the long and short of it is, you've got to stand up to the bullies. You've got to stand up and say, we're not going to sacrifice our soul in terms of our convictions, in terms of what we believe is right, in terms of common sense safety, in terms of not opening the door to heterosexual predators or to homosexual predators, whoever they are. We're going to do what's right for our kids, for our families. Let the NBA try to punish. But if we honor the Lord, God will bless in the long run. All right, we'll be right back with your calls. Yeah, some witnesses are saying that the shopping center in Germany, the gunman screamed, I'm German, and blank foreigners before shooting. So was he trying to kill foreigners? Was this now German ultranationalism taken out against foreigners? We shall see.
Hey friends, this is Michael Brown.
I want to encourage you to join our support team today. Become a torchbearer, one of our regular monthly supporters that enables us to broadcast the Line of Fire around America and around the world. And oh, every month we sow back into you in many, many different ways. Join our team. Become a torchbearer. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on Donate.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. The Republican National Convention now over. Next, the Democratic National Convention. I'm ministering all next week, God willing, in Korea, leaving very early Sunday morning. I appreciate your prayers. I've got some special interviews that I'll be airing. I'll be broadcasting from Korea, giving you updates, catching up with the news as well. So we'll have a neat week of broadcasting, and you'll be hearing from me every day, every minute of the hour during our broadcast. So we appreciate folks guest hosting for me when I was in Australia. But it'll be only me, and we'll be broadcasting from Korea. And we've got some great interviews that we're just putting together now with some of my friends and colleagues that I think you're really going to enjoy and be blessed with. So we'll be on top of what's happening in the world. We'll be giving you updates from Korea, and we'll be sharing some of these neat interviews with you. But it's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. And we'll go right to the phones now, starting in Seagrove, North Carolina. Todd, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Well, thank you, Dr. Brown. For several years, I've heard some teaching about the amillennial position on prophecy. My questions for you are these. How far back does this teaching go, and was it a teaching that was widely accepted by the church or not? Because from my reading of Scripture, I don't see how they can validate that particular teaching.
Yes, so the amillennial view, just for the sake of listeners not familiar with it, when you put a or a in front of something, it means negative or not. So, for example, a theist is a believer in a personal God. An atheist denies that. Pathos, that's having feeling. Apathy is not having feeling. Gnosis, Greek word for knowledge, and agnostic says you can't know. So amillennial says there is no literal millennial kingdom on the earth. There is no thousand-year reign where Jesus literally rules and reigns on the earth, after which we go into the eternal age. It is certainly not taught, Todd, by the earliest disciples. You can make a good case for the earliest disciples holding to what appears to be a premillennial view that Jesus would return, not dispensationalist premillennial view with a pre-trib rapture and things like that. That would have been thoroughly unknown to the early believers, as best as I can see. But rather that there was a millennial view that there was going to be a literal thousand-year reign of Jesus on the earth, and then the eternal age. And although Revelation is full of symbolism, Revelation 20 would have been pointed to as a key text speaking of the thousand-year reign. And then passages like Peter's sermon in Acts, the third chapter, where he says everything the prophet spoke of has to come to pass, the restoration of all things that the prophet spoke of. So that does speak of a restored earth and an earthly reign of the Messiah over Israel and the nations. So that seems to be the earliest teaching, but certainly within a few centuries, amillennialism is being taught. And it seems to be that as the church got more spiritually oriented in a non-earthly way, meaning made religion or made Christian faith more ethereal, you might say, or more spiritual in a way that separated it from the earth. Again, this is an exaggerated statement, but that's how the concepts begin to come, that you have just a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. Now, you can make an argument, you know, when this age is over, we go right into eternity, and 2 Peter 3, everything comes to an end, etc. But overall, no, I don't read Scripture like that, and it is not the earliest teaching that was in the church. But certainly you find it by the 3rd, 4th centuries, you do find it, as far as I can tell. Thank you, sir.
Give us strength to always
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, as I'm reading what I can about the attack in the mall in Munich, there are reports that there are three shooters at large, six dead, 10 wounded. Again, things still unclear as to what was behind this, who was behind this, but certainly great upheaval and pain in Germany today. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Durham, North Carolina. Wanda's not there. All right, let's go over to Des Moines, Iowa. John, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Michael, manishma.
Kol beseder, everything's good. Thank you, John.
Good. Hey, I wanted to weigh in on the GOP convention, and you've actually laid out some really good principles, some good points to consider. But as my wife and I were reading Proverbs a couple of months ago, and then Trump emerged to the front of the pack, as I look at the man, everything Proverbs says we are to aspire to, he is the opposite. And so for me, yeah, I know how bad Hillary is based on biblical principles, but it's very difficult for me to support someone who I think is not only incompetent, but is such a Trojan horse, yet so many evangelicals are almost bewitched by the fact that he now claims he's humming our tune. So I'm worried that we are going to sell our birthright for a mess of political pottage, and it's going to take our focus away from what Christians are called to do, be salt and light in the world, and to preach the gospel. Your comments.
I couldn't agree with you more. Now, let me make clear that when there were other alternatives to Donald Trump, Ted Cruz was the one that I had endorsed, but when there were other alternatives to Donald Trump, I sounded strong warnings about concerns I had and urged evangelicals to reconsider voting for him. Once it was clear that he was going to be the nominee, I raised the question, is he a National Enquirer candidate for a Jerry Springer generation? Is that what we are dealing with? But then I said, I hope I'm wrong. I hope I get to eat my words. There are others who said that God showed them prophetically back in 2011 that Donald Trump was going to be the president of the United States and was going to be used by God. I hope they're all right. I hope my concerns were wrong, and that remains my position. So I am not actively discouraging voting for Donald Trump as I did during the primaries. And emotionally, as I said earlier in the hour, and I've said repeatedly on the air, I am looking for a way to vote for, meaning I'm not dead set in the never Trump camp. I haven't drawn a line in the sand, but I have grave concerns as well. I could not possibly vote for Hillary Clinton. And could I vote for Donald Trump? Well, the concerns are, as you say, what would happen if elected? If he continued in character, would that alienate other countries that we've had relations with? Would there be rash things that were done? Things were said just this last week about NATO that got people very concerned. Wait. You're saying that if these nations aren't up to date, you know, in paying us or covering our help for them militarily, that we back out, you know, of a key treaty organization that we stand with in Europe. And, you know, someone had to say, well, it's a rookie mistake, another political leader. But what would actually happen if elected? And you might say, hey, look, so far, Governor Mike Pence, a strong evangelical, conservative, hated by many of the liberal side for those very reasons. That was a good choice. So look, he is listening. I do believe he's listening. And I can only tell you that I've become close with James Robison over the last year and a half or so. And he's told me about the different leaders he's been with because he's had opportunity to get with almost all the Republican candidates and some quite a few times and some for hours. And he tell me, look, I'm trying to get this one to see this point, but they're not seeing it. They're not listening. And then he tell me Donald Trump is listening. Now, I don't see clear evidence of change yet. I'm hoping for it. I have no idea if Donald Trump prayed and asked the Lord into his heart and is absolutely brand new baby blundering his way around, or if he's as far from God as he's ever been. God knows. But I am not standing in a way, John, where I'm telling everyone don't vote. And it may come down to I'll do what I do privately, unless I have deep enough conviction to share it publicly and therefore influence others. Why should I influence others? Because God's given me a platform, unless I have a conviction. So right now, I don't know what I would do. But I looked at the Proverbs issues before. In other words, with Proverbs gives a description of the wise and of the fool. And trust me, I've been nailed by the fool stuff enough times over the years with speech and other things, and you take it to heart, you know. But there are warnings in Proverbs, and they're there for good reason. And then a king, what a king should be like. So you've just got wisdom for everyone, right? Foolishness and wisdom for everyone. And a lot of it has to do with speech. A lot of it has to do with forethought. A lot of it has to do with temper and temperament, especially for a king. So that remains the concern. And the biggest thing that we can all agree on is that we cannot put our hope and trust in a political party or a person. So
yes.
Black evangelicals largely vote Democrat. I think it's a mistake. I think that the Democrats ultimately enslave more than empower, but they do show a concern for needs in the inner city. They do show a concern for some of the historic needs of Black Americans, and often Republicans don't show that concern at all, and therefore neglect key citizens of America and a key voting bloc. White evangelicals tend to vote overwhelmingly Republican, which makes sense because of core platform values that are important to us in terms of family and marriage and economy and security and things like that. But we often do it in a way where we sell our soul. We often do it in a way, and here's something that James Robinson said, that when the moral majority, he was there for the founding of it, but said it's a bad name, it sounds arrogant. And once it got attached to the Republican Party, it was self-defeating. What we have to do as believers is say, okay, here's where we stand, these are our values. And if you want our vote, you have to come over to us as opposed to us coming over to you. But I fear that for the most part, we go over to them. Just as Black evangelicals go over to Democrats, white evangelicals go over to Republicans. And it's just the way we end up normally voting. And I think there's a real problem. I have a deep, deep concern about the very same things you do. Listen, somebody wrote an article. I don't know the man personally, and I won't even mention his name at the moment, but a Jewish man who's now a believer in Jesus. And he explains why Trump is the man, and then basically puts Trump in the place of God. Quotes from Isaiah 40, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. And he basically says, with Trump, we can soar, we can run, we can win. To me, it's nearly blasphemous to talk like that. And now I know others who say, no, Trump is not a Christian. And there are a thousand things I differ with in Trump. Like James Robinson said to me, I share all the same concerns you do. But he's had the opportunity of having audience and extended conversations and close relations with some of the family and others in the campaign to say that they are listening. They're listening carefully. Now, whether they're getting it or not is another question. But there's some who say, of course, he's not a Christian. And no, he doesn't understand what we believe or anything, but we believe God's raising him up and God's going to use him, just like God raised up Cyrus, who was a pagan king. That's easier for me to understand than accept.
Right.
Yeah, but I'm with you. I share the concern, sir. But like I said, I'm hoping that there would be evidence of change in certain key ways that would enable me to vote for Donald Trump. Right now, I'm not there. I'm hoping between now and November that would change. Those are my sentiments. It's not like, well, my man Cruz, because it's never my man Cruz, and that was never the issue. I was trying to be as impartial as I could through everything. But it's not, well, my man, no, it's not that. It's what's best for America. And come back to the last point you made. The church has to be the church, period. Yes, who is in office is important, but the great, great, great emphasis has to be on the church being the church in society. That is far more important than whoever's elected. Although whoever's elected is very important, for better or worse, it is far more important that we go about doing our job, being people of prayer, living godly lives, reaching out to the lost, fulfilling the Great Commission, making an impact on the society, fighting against injustice, helping the poor, doing what believers are supposed to do. If we'll give ourselves to that with the same energy that we give ourselves to the political campaigns, America would be shaken. So I echo the concerns. I agree with the perspective, and gives us a lot to pray for in terms of awakening in the church and God's mercy on America. And of course, pray for the repentance of Hillary Clinton as well. All right, we've got time for a couple more calls. We'll be right back. Thank you again, sir.
With your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Someone's very disappointed with me because I've said National Basketball Association is the National Bullying Association. Well, what they've done is bullying. It's not name-calling. It is an apt description. What they've done is bullying by pulling the All-Star game, next year's All-Star game from Charlotte. I've seen some sportscasters, they're shocked. They didn't think it was coming. They didn't think, and they're pro-LGBT activists. Read my article on it. Go to AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, and you'll see the latest article. The NBA is the National Bullying Association. And also note that I've got articles on various aspects of the Republican National Convention and things going on politically today. That's all at AskDrBrown.org. All right, we go right back to Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Terry, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown. I got a question for President Barack Obama. What gives him the right to use a godly man like Dr. Luther King to impose a change on Black America that inflames the hate that King flatly said that would last 500 years. Now, he said that if we did not, he could have went to presidency, but he wasn't a Democrat. He wasn't a Republican. He was a Christian man. Now, how did Barack Obama climb on the back of Jesus Christ, get into the White House with the lies of this is what he said, Dr. Martin Luther King. He said, King, this is what King was. King wasn't a Democrat. How do we get to the point where he is inflaming my white brother? Why does he believe that King said that he was free at last from racism? He had a chance to hate. He wanted to hate, but he could not. God freed him from the hate. Yeah. Now, how do we let Barack Obama tell us that it's still out?
Yes, sir.
Took it away.
Yes, sir.
He
I
was a popular man.
I agree.
How did he get this for?
I agree.
Is blamed for all of the hatred and violence going in America right now, sir. I had a job for 6 years, but now I can't get a job because my wife don't trust me. Why do he? Why don't he just leave us alone?
Yeah, Terry. Let me just respond. You've hit a major nail on the head, which is sadly that race relations in America now are worse than when President Obama was elected. As much as I opposed his presidency because of his radical views on abortion and homosexuality and some other things, and I was concerned about where he stood on Israel, I was excited to see a Black family in the White House. And I thought, this is a major moment in American history. This undoes so much of the past. I was working out in a local gym, and a fellow that used to train me for a little while there, a Black man, said he never thought he'd see this in his lifetime. He was just in his 30s. He said he never thought he'd see it in his lifetime. I thought, what a great moment in that respect, and taking the limitations off, and everything is possible. If an African-American can be president of the United States, then anything is possible. I thought that if Barack Obama could have been a strong leader and could have been a unifying force, that would have been so great for our country. And yet, from early on, I felt that There was almost race baiting. And, sir, the answer is that those who have led the civil rights movement since Martin Luther King, let's say most recently a man like Al Sharpton, they have not fostered unity. They have instead fostered the victimhood mentality of African Americans. Al Sharpton has been a very, very frequent guest in the White House. I don't believe that Jesse Jackson has done better either. God knows their hearts and God knows their motivation. But I have plenty of black friends and colleagues who believe that the government policies and mindset keeps black Americans down rather than empowers them. And that the policies that Barack Obama would stand for keep black Americans down rather than empower them and help them up. So there is something at fault through our whole system, sir, I believe. And whatever the motivation was of those who helped institute some of these things in our system, the fact is it is keeping people down, an entitlement, victimhood mentality that I believe is played into. And then the race baiting and the stirring up hatred, I believe it's terribly problematic. How I wish that Barack Obama could have stood higher as a statesman and brought Americans together, because I believe that's what we wanted. When he was elected, I believe that's what we wanted. And now things are in a sorry state. Now, every individual is responsible to keep a pure heart. And, sir, it's troubling to hear what you're experiencing right now and that you are feeling a backlash of hatred. What a terrible shame. May God use you. May God raise up leaders, black leaders, white leaders, other national leaders who will help bring us together, who will not be guilty of race baiting, who will not be guilty of inflammatory words and actions, who will not simply do things for their own political or even monetary gain on whatever side of the issue they are, but who'll do what's best for the people as a whole. Hey, thank you, sir, for the call. This is a subject we're going to continue to address. And as always, I'm always looking for blind spots in my own life because of my limited experience, just as I seek to expose them in your life because of your limited experience. And this way, together, we have a full perspective. Thank you for the call, and thank you for raising the questions. All right, listen, friends, we are out of time. And if I got you on the phone, you'd just be able to say your name, and that's about it. Please be in prayer next week. Be in Korea through the week at special meetings to help stir the young people in the nation to really go after the Lord, because there's been a massive decline in church attendance and devotion to the Lord from the older generation to the younger. A massive decline. And there must be a fresh movement of God in Korea, which has been so mightily touched by the gospel in the last 100+ years. And I'll be speaking at some significant churches a week from tomorrow before flying back a week from Monday. And you'll be hearing from me every single day. No guest host, so be sure to tune in. And I'll be broadcasting from Korea, as well as airing some special interviews that we are recording these very days, where I'm sharing my heart with some friends and colleagues that'll bless you and stir you next week. And remember, we are on the air through your support. We are on the air through your faithful help. And without your help, we can't be on the air, because this is a team effort. Together, we're making a difference. So I just want to appeal to each of you through the summer. For many ministries, things can be more challenging. It would be a great time if you could help us with a gift, a one-time gift, or become a monthly supporter. But if you stood with us, it would really mean a lot. I want to say personally, it would be encouraging to me, because your help lifts a tremendous burden off of us and helps us focus on changing this world through the gospel. So to stand with us, go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. askdrbrown.org. If you want to make a significant investment in this ministry and like to speak to someone and know exactly where your funds go, give us a call. All the contact information is right there at askdrbrown.org. And may the Lord be with you. My bottom line today, regardless of who gets into the White House, the church must go about the business of the church.